Good evening. We welcome you to our time together tonight. Good to hear you enjoying each other's company and fellowshipping together. Trust you've had a good afternoon and enjoyed all that the Lord had in store for you this day. And we're not done yet, because one of the greatest treats in the life of our church are the times we have in baptism. And we're so grateful for God's goodness to us to see those who want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now let me just remind you of a couple of things. First of all, the importance of baptism. You know, our Lord, I was just reading to those who will be baptized tonight, our Lord could not have punctuated its importance any more than after his resurrection, when his disciples and he gathered in Galilee, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. And he said to them, going, or literally having gone, the Greek text says, as you're going, in other words, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples of all the nations, those who will follow me as Lord and Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian, and that's what comes first. And then he says, as you've made disciples, then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them all that I have commanded you. Teach them to observe all of those things. So that's both the order and the priority, the importance. As Jesus leaves, he tells his disciples, this is what I want you to do. And so it's so important that as people become disciples of Christ, that they take the opportunity to follow him in baptism. Now, what about the significance of it? Very important that you understand that baptism accomplishes nothing. This water doesn't create any change. It doesn't produce any change. It is a sign, a spiritual sign, a visible physical sign that points to a spiritual reality, or in the case of baptism, to three spiritual realities. As you see these baptized tonight, they are testifying, first of all, about identification. Identification with Jesus Christ. They are publicly confessing that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. In the early church, it was followed, baptism was, by the brief confession, Jesus is Lord. That's really what baptism is all about. It's that identification with Christ as Lord and Savior. The second word that reminds you of what baptism is all about is regeneration. Regeneration. It pictures what has already happened in the life, in the soul of the person who's being baptized. It pictures their death with Christ to the old life that they used to live, their burial, as it were, with him, and their being raised to live a new life where they follow him and love him and live for him instead of for themselves. So it pictures the reality of the fact that there's been an inward change to their soul. So it's identification, it's regeneration. It also is a sign that points to initiation. That is, they are initiated or have been initiated into the body of Christ. At the moment of salvation, not tonight, but at the moment of salvation, Paul says, they were baptized into, by the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. And in a very real sense, water baptism pictures that which already happened. They have not only been united to Christ, but they've been united to all of us who are also in Christ. So that's really what this pictures. If you can remember those three words, you'll understand the significance of what's happening tonight. Identification, regeneration, and initiation. Well, it's a great joy to have seven tonight who are going to give their testimonies to you and rehearse all that God has done in their lives, his grace in their lives. And I know you'll enjoy them. Make sure you pray for them as they come and remember them in the days and weeks ahead.
Hi, my name is Stafford Milton. Before I was a Christian, I was selfish, had a terrible temper, and was impatient and pessimistic. I was proud, and I thought I deserved everything I got and more. I was argumentative to my parents and resented their correction. As a kid, I was terrified at the thought of hell, so I prayed for Jesus to be my Savior, but now I know that it wasn't a genuine faith because I never truly repented. Romans 6:21-23 says, therefore, what benefit were you deriving from these things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know the exact date of my salvation, but it was sometime after August 2006. This Hope held a concert at the time, and I finally completely understood that I was a sinner. Also, the teachings that Pastor Tom has given on the end times has further convinced me of my need for a Savior. After realizing this, I prayed, confessing my sins, and asked Jesus to help me in the struggle with my sins. 1 John 4:9 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we may live through him." Also, Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." I am getting better at holding my temper and kinder to my siblings. I am currently using Mark 12:30-31, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these as a guideline for my life." I have a more thankful attitude and arguing and complaining less these days. I am striving to be more patient with my siblings and less pessimistic concerning school assignments. That's why I am here today, to be baptized.
Well, Stafford, thank you so much for your testimony. It's a wonderful joy to see God's work in your life and to see the changes that he's already wrought in the short time that you've been in Christ because of your clear confession of faith in Jesus Christ, your understanding of repentance and your need for a Savior, and your embracing of him as your all. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, that's not unusual, by the way, for someone not to be exactly sure of when they became a Christian. For some, it's a dramatic event at a moment in time, and they never forget that moment. For others who were raised, particularly in Christian homes, it isn't a process. Salvation happens at a moment, but to them, it feels like a process, and it's hard to exactly pinpoint that time. So it's just be encouraged, parents, to continue sharing the gospel with your children, continue praying that God would work in their lives, even as he has in Stafford's life.
I'm Rachel Rodriguez. I grew up in a Christian home as a good kid, meaning I tried to do the right thing to please my parents. In kindergarten, I asked Jesus into my heart, but there wasn't much difference until I was in junior high. It was then that I realized that I was doing the right things for the wrong reasons. I repented of my sin, and by God's grace, I began to change my life and grow stronger and closer to him. That's why I'm here tonight.
Rachel, because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, because of your commitment to him as Lord and Savior, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know it's a joy for the families tonight of these who are in our church and being baptized. And I hope it's an encouragement to all of us who have children growing up here. It doesn't take a village, but it does take the body of Christ coming around our families.
Hello, my name is Trey Jackson. Before I became a Christian, my behavior was kind, caring for others, and generous. But I wasn't acting the way I did for the right reason. I acted that way to make people think I was a Christian, to look good, or to even get a reward. But one day, as I turned to do my Bible study, I went to Titus 3:5 to read. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When I was done reading, I began to think and question my motives, and also even question my salvation. I thought about why I was doing the good works. I was doing them for myself. At that moment, I realized that I wasn't trusting in God and I wasn't saved. Just like Titus says in verse 3:5, it is not by deeds of righteousness, but by God's mercy. I repented of my sins and placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and I asked him to change my motives for doing the right thing. John 3:15, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. I now know that I'm a Christian and that God has answered my prayer to change my heart. I know that now because I want to live my life to honor God rather than to bring honor to myself. And that is why I'm here to be baptized.
Trey, thank you so much for your testimony. It's so wonderful to see the work of God in your life and to see that you came to that realization that we all have to come to, that we cannot on our own earn our way to God, that it takes a divine intervention, it takes an act of God's grace to bring us to Himself. And because you have come to understand that, and because you've come to love Jesus Christ and desire to live your life to bring Him glory, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was struck with the birth of our first daughter and her growth that children are born believing in good works, and good works will save them. And it really takes the work of the Spirit of God and being faithful in the lives of these to bring the Word of God to bear to help them see that it is impossible for us to ever come to that position. And we thank God for His work in Trey's life to bring him there.
Hi, my name is Erin Cunningham, and I grew up going to church every Sunday with my family and was actually baptized as an infant in the church. Since I became a Christian, the Lord has patiently shown me that I need to be baptized again as a believer so that I can publicly proclaim my faith in Christ and share what He's done for me. So that's why I'm here today. My childhood was spent selfishly. Specifically, I gave my mother more grief than I can ever imagine handling. You can ask any of my family members, they'll attest to that. And as I mentioned, I was going to church every Sunday, and if I was asked that I was a Christian, I would have said yes. And I wouldn't have made that connection that my life wasn't quite matching up with what I was saying I believed. I did not honor my parents. I treated my family members poorly, and I just walked through childhood with no concern for others and wanting my own way all the time. I entered my teenage years struggling a lot with contentment and without hope. When I was about 13, I went to go visit my aunt in West Texas, and she, at some point during that visit, sat down with me and shared what Christ had done for me. And I honestly don't remember the words that she said, but I do remember hearing her message loud and clear, that I was a sinner, that I can't do life on my own, and that I was without hope without Christ. She shared with me that Jesus died for me as an atoning sacrifice for my sins, and that if I placed my trust in Him, that I could find forgiveness and life and hope in Him. So by the grace of God, from that point forward, I decided that things needed to change in my life. After that point, the Lord graciously placed me in situations where I could learn more about Him. I began attending Pine Cove, a summer camp in East Texas, where I learned what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what it means to walk with Him. Through the example of staff members there and the truth that was taught, I learned that faith apart from works is dead, and that I can't just call myself a Christian, but I need to actually follow Christ and be obedient to His commands and to love others with that love that He gave to me and to love Him with all of my heart. After high school, I entered Baylor University and was blessed with a roommate who just spurred me on in my faith and is a great encouragement to me to this day. She challenged me to stand firm for Christ and continues to do that. After my sophomore year in college, my parents divorced, and that turned my world upside down. But through that trial, I learned that God's grace is sufficient for me and that His power is made perfect in my weakness, and I learned that He is the only constant in my life. After college, as I've grown in the faith and I think about what Jesus did for me, I think about how Christ took on my sin and was crucified, how He was raised again, conquered death, and was raised again so that I could be justified, and that how He made a way for me to have a right relationship with the Father, and how He set me free from my bondage of sin so that I could have hope and life in Him. I'm just utterly amazed. So I now have the opportunity to teach third graders every day at a private Christian school in Dallas and impact them for Christ, and that is just an incredible and undeserved opportunity for me. As I strive to follow God, I learn more about His character and have learned the importance of reading His Word, the importance of spending time in prayer, hanging on to his promises, and finding encouragement in other believers. I fail miserably every single day in so many different ways. I don't love God as I should, and I am very often a very careless and disobedient child. But I know and am so grateful for God's grace that he is going to use me for his glory, regardless of the sinner that I am. And because of that, I can just have hope and confidence that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So my prayer is that God will continue to increase my desire to love him more and to love others more, and just that I will be changed more and more to be like his son every day. So that's why I'm here today.
Aaron, thank you so much for your testimony. It's such a joy, isn't it, to see how the Lord works in every life in a different way, and yet there are so many clear similarities. As you can see and trace the hand of God as he brings us, as he brought Aaron, to see that we're sinners, and he brings us to see the hope and forgiveness and grace that are found in Christ. Because you have embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, because you've come to rest alone in his hope, in his grace as your only hope, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Aaron mentioned justification. I've been struck recently that that really is the gospel. In Romans, as I have been so often before, in Romans, Paul says, I'm going to give you the gospel. And when he gets to the gospel, it's justification. It's that God, by an act of his grace, declares guilty sinners to be righteous before him solely on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ and through their faith in that work. And that's what you heard so clearly articulated in Aaron's testimony.
Hello, I'm Christina Karstens. Growing up, my family only attended church periodically. The Word of God was never spoken of in family life, and the only Bibles we had were for decoration rather than for studying. On hearing the preacher say during one service that we were sinners, I was offended. I didn't believe that I was a sinner, and I didn't need salvation from anyone. I lived for myself and what made me happy and felt right at the time. 10 years ago, during my sophomore year of high school, I met Matt, who is now my husband. In order to please his parents, who I thought went to church and loved God too much, I began coming to Countryside with him and his parents. Over time, upon hearing the gospel in various services, a question would sometimes come into my head as to whether I was really a believer, but I would dismiss them. During one youth group, Rocky was preaching the gospel and stated that we are all sinners and we are all in need of salvation, no matter what type of sins we've committed. At this, my eyes were suddenly opened to my own sinfulness. It was very much like a veil had been lifted and I was suddenly aware of my true state. On the ride home, my eyes were also opened to the absolute difference in God's holiness and my own wickedness. Since that night, roughly 9 years ago, I have steadily grown in knowledge, faith, and relationship to Christ. I now read my Bible daily and have an active prayer life. I no longer think about what I want, but what will give God glory in my thoughts, speech, and actions, and asking myself what the Bible says. Teaching my children the Word of God, his attributes, commandments, and daily speaking to them about their own sinfulness and need for salvation are a priority, as well as speaking to unbelieving family members about Christ. As one of my favorite scripture verses says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. There is nothing I could have done to save myself. If anyone ever needed proof of this, they have only to look at my previous life and environment and the fact that there's no way I could have or would have come to this point of my own accord. I hated God, and I have done nothing to deserve his mercy. It is only because of Christ's sinless life and sacrifice that my sins have been forgiven. I am so thankful to God that by his grace I have a new life through Christ Jesus, and because of this I come now to be baptized.
Well, Christina, it's a wonderful joy to hear you trace God's grace in your life, the work that he did, draw you to himself, and how he exposed you to the truth and opened your eyes. It's an amazing work of grace, isn't it? To help those of us who are self-righteous and self-assured come to see that we in fact need grace. Because you've come to understand that, because you've embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is amazing how it takes the Word of God to open blind eyes. And I would just encourage you and remind you with that as you have opportunity to talk with those that you know aren't believers. Your argumentation isn't going to be what changes them. It's the Holy Spirit turning on the light, and He turns on the light through God's Word as you share it and explain it. So I encourage you to do that faithfully.
Hello, my name is Elaine Bonish, and I'm here to share my testimony with you tonight. I was lost, but I had no idea how far down the wide road I've traveled. I operated on the principle that a good church-going person would be accepted into heaven. Do nice things and be a nice person. I made a habit, however, to disobey God. In some instances, I was ignorant of God's command, but somehow I still knew I wasn't doing right. However, willful disobedience to God's commands was the norm. As a result, my life exhibited many of the works of the flesh found in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. My life, as I would describe it then, was frantic, full of anxiety and worry, anger and fear, and all kinds of immorality. I made a habit of foolish decisions and turning my back to God while still attending church regularly. During the most miserable period of my life, I realized just how foolish and depraved and sinful I really was. I had been walking by the flesh and bearing the works of the flesh. I had deceived myself, insisting that I had done nothing wrong. I'm still a good person, right? Realizing the enormity of my sin, I became totally overwhelmed with grief for my sin against God and fear of the eternal punishment that was still in the future. If life was this bad already, how much worse would an eternity separated from God be? It was as if a light had been turned on in my heart. I knew the solution to my ultimate problem. I needed some way to trade my sin for a new life, a sacrifice. This is what all the talk of sacrifice is about. Though I remembered only a little bit from all those Sundays in the pew, I was convinced that Christ is the answer. I still suffered under my current situation for some time, but my heart was changed. I was truly living a new life. Daily, I am amazed at the change in my life. Where there was panic, there is now God's provision. Where there was a defiant spirit, there is now a heart willing to obey. My experience is best summarized in the third verse of a particular hymn, "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And now I seek to learn more about who God is and what he does. And John the Baptist's warning in Matthew chapter 3 to bear fruit in keeping with repentance speaks to me often. I search out sin in my life in order to get rid of it, and I worship the Lord that has been so merciful. I am thankful for this new life I have in Christ. I desire to share God's promise with everyone I know, friends and coworkers, the two-year-old class, my future family. So tonight I will be baptized in response to this faith.
Elaine, thank you so much for sharing your heart with us, for letting us glimpse the struggles that the Lord took you through and the grace that he's shown in your life. We see ourselves there, and we rejoice in God's goodness to you because of your clear testimony of understanding the gospel of Christ, of understanding your sinfulness and your need of a Savior, and having embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Tom Breer, and I wanted to take this opportunity to come before the body of Countryside Bible to make an open profession and rededication of my faith in Christ and Christ alone. I'm reminded that the Greek word baptizo means to immerse, and that water immersion is an outward profession of an inward belief. It is and has always been an issue of the heart. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, that we are dead to sin and alive with Christ. That is not true for a radically depraved sinner, and that is where my profession of faith comes in. I grew up in a small New England town that was predominantly Roman Catholic, and like so many Catholics, it was by birthright and tradition, not on any saving faith. I followed all the early traditions of infant baptism and then First Communion. At the age of 8, I became an altar boy and faithfully served in the church. I was confirmed during my 12th year, and as is tradition, I took on the name of a patron saint. My profession of faith was one of memorization to a set of questions and following strict traditions rather than any outward sign indicative of true saving faith. During my senior year in high school, I met and began dating the girl of my dreams, which I feel blessed to say has now been my wife of 37 years. Now, if that were the end of the story, it would read like a light novel with barely a blip on the radar screen. But the battle is spiritual and goes much deeper. It's about an unregenerate, unrepentant sinner whose life is about to spiral out of control and eventually turns upside down. Who can know the heart? It is exceedingly wicked and evil down to its very core. By the time I reached college, I was a prodigal child of the late 60s, tuning out and turning on to the culture that emboldened that time. I was neither ashamed nor concerned about my lifestyle. Radical depravity could have been a rock group for all I knew or cared. It was a time of human deprivation, self-awareness, and experimentation, and it was all about me. It was always all about me. Soon after college, Myrne and I married. I got a job, joined the National Guard, and started a family. I believe in my heart that Marion felt that the birth of our son would be the changing point in my life. She was so wrong. Sin knows no boundaries, nor how deep a man can fall. To the secular world, all outward appearances of a normal family life were in place. There were parochial schools for our son Joe, lots of sports activities, and of course, Sunday worship. It was, however, an abomination before a righteous and holy God. There is no need or point to expounding the sin pattern in my life. Suffice it to say that the Apostle Paul had named them all in Ephesians 5, 1 through 8. What amazes me today is that every single sin issue that ever confronted me was never my fault. I absolutely refused to take any responsibility for my actions, and if I wanted confirmations that my actions were acceptable, I need only ask a few of my depraved friends, and yes, even family. That's how dangerous and polluting sin can be. Paul reminds us in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. By the time I was in my early 40s, I had reached into the depths of a moral abyss. I had alienated my family, worshiped nothing except me, and was on a collision course with hell. Oh, but God, how amazing his love for a sinner like me, Romans 5:8. On the recommendation of a friend, I started attending a seeker-sensitive church. I heard the gospel proclaimed in a very different way, and over a period of time was moved by the love that Christ had for sinners. I heard countless personal testimonies that reduced the hardest of sinners to tears, but still little to no change in my behavior. But then, in October of 1992, during a Tuesday evening service, I responded to the effectual call. My heart began to pound as I walked up that aisle with no real understanding at that time of how God would deal with my life. Romans 8:30 reminds me that at that very moment, I had been justified by faith, not for any good in me, and that it was solely of God. Romans 3:10 and 11 tells us there is none righteous, and none who seek after God. My salvation was for his glory. From that moment in time, God's intervening work through the Holy Spirit was implanted in my heart. I had an uncontrolled desire to know God in a more personal way, and was reminded in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Over the ensuing months, I began to pore through the scriptures, and it was at that point that I knew my life did not align with the truth of the gospel. I was truly unregenerate and unrepentant, and that I had to ask forgiveness for my sins and fully turn my life over to him in faith. Romans 10:9. God is immutable, omnipotent, and sovereign. To him be the honor and glory. God was able to repair what I was incapable of doing. My marriage was restored, my relationship with my son was repaired, and God provided the necessary path for hearing strong expository preaching of the truth. In closing, let me say that today I am a changed man and feel very blessed. It's difficult for me to express the love, joy, and peace that Christ has brought into my life. Over these last 16 years, the Lord has provided me numerous opportunities to share my testimony and the truth of the gospel to both co-workers and strangers alike. However, for the last 9 years, my greatest joy is here at Countryside, where my life has been both inspired and enriched in two very important ways. First, by the strong doctrinal teaching that comes from the pulpit. Second, serving in a number of ministries alongside the brethren that I've come to know and love who humbly serve. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me.
In the back, as we were preparing, Tom asked me if I was going to preach after the baptisms were done, and I told him, no, I wasn't. It was up to him. You did well. You did well. Tom, we rejoice in God's great goodness to you and the change that he's brought about in your life. It encourages us because we see in you the power of God, and it also encourages us because we retrace the same work that God did in our hearts. It's my joy, because of your clear profession of faith in Jesus Christ, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a wonderful evening, isn't it? Such great testimonies of God's grace. Let me just remind you that I told you the significance of baptism for those who were baptized, but what about the significance of this baptism service for you? I think, first of all, it should spur you and encourage you to share the gospel with others. You can see the power of God. He is still at work. He can work through you in your family and friends and co-workers. So don't be afraid to share the gospel. It is still the power of God to salvation. I think it also reminds us of to be grateful to God, because we all were desperately lost, just as each of these who've shared their testimonies. And apart from God's work, apart from God making us alive, we'd still be dead. And then it reminds us to pray for these who were baptized and to pray for others who perhaps are sitting even here tonight, who, like some of the testimonies we heard, profess Christ but really don't know him. If you're here tonight and you've really become aware of that, even as you've heard these testimonies, let me urge you not to leave tonight without talking with someone. I'll be available after the service. Find one of the elders. We'd love to help you. But this is about the gospel and your response to it. I hope your own heart's been encouraged. If you're in Christ, I hope you've been reminded and gratitude has been produced in your heart. Let's pray together for these who were baptized and close our service. Seth will come after I'm done and lead us in a closing song. Father, we are amazed at your work. We're so grateful and encouraged by the testimonies we heard tonight, because it does remind us, our God, that Christianity is not a first century religion, that you are still God, that you are still a Savior, and that you are still seeking sinners to make them your own. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives, those of us who know and love you through Christ. And Lord, we rejoice in your work in each of these lives. We pray that you would continue what you have begun, that you would continue to produce likeness to Jesus Christ in their lives. May they glimpse even more, grasp even more of the love that Christ has for them. May their souls be strengthened by your word. And Father, may they ultimately come to resemble Jesus Christ in their moral character. We thank you, Father. We pray for them. We pray also for someone who might be here tonight who has never come to genuine faith, perhaps made a profession, as several testified tonight, but there's no genuine change, no change of heart. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see tonight, even as you open the blinded eyes of these who gave their testimonies. We pray that you would do this work to the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.